Now the only concern we have is that I not immerse my mic in my cup of water. Let us join our hearts together as we come to the Lord for this word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the wisdom, the powerful wisdom that comes in its pages, especially in the words and teachings of Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, we open this time to you. You know I have notes and you know I've worked to prepare for this time. But I give it to you. And pray that you would change it up any way you need to change it up, Lord. That this time in the midst of your word is yours. And to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the next few weeks, we're going to be doing a little bit of a series, actually till Easter time. And we're going to look specifically at the parables of Jesus, those teachings of Jesus, from the vantage point of Luke. We might bring in a little bit from the others, but basically because Luke comes with a unique perspective to these parables, we're going to look at them from Luke's gospel. A second piece of that is that we're going to look specifically at the parable itself first and then put it in the frame of the context. Because for some reason, in each of these settings, Jesus had a reason to teach what he taught. Any teachers among us, you sort of bring the context, the teaching into the context. If you're teaching a business, you're going to put it in a business background. You bring it to that context. Well, there's a reason Jesus shared these parables at these times and in these situations. And I think it really reveals a little bit more about the parable and the why. And in doing so, I hope that we bring away some teaching that we can put on the ground in the here and now. Because Jesus is still teaching us. The parable comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 41 to 43. And it's about these two guys. And Luke has read it, so we don't need to read it again. I'd nudge you to open your Bibles to chapter 7. Because we're going to be looking at the context. In fact, during the course of this series, I would nudge you to bring your Bibles because you may want to put some notes in the margin about these parables and what they're all about. So the parable itself has to do with these two guys that own money to a moneylender. So there's three people involved. The moneylender sort of gave the money. There's the one who owed 500 denarii. And the one who owed 50. Now to get a little bit of an idea of what a denarii is, since we don't use denarii anymore. In fact, we hardly use dollars and cents anymore. We use that debit card and stick it in a slot and it does its thing. A denarii is one day's wages. So just think about what you get paid. Of course, the retirees have to go back in time. To those days when you're getting a daily wage. So your daily wage. And then multiply it. So one guy owed 50 days wages to the money lender. The other one owed 500 days wages. So if you put that in perspective, one owed about 2 months maybe of work to the money lender. The other one owed nearly a year and a half.
You talk about bondage.
And that's what debt is, basically, is a kind of bondage. And so Jesus brings this parable up and it says to Simon, who is his host, so, after he told this parable, who will love the moneylender more? And Simon basically answers correctly, well, the guy who got forgiven the most. The guy who didn't have to work the year and a half. As we pull away from that parable, we realize that Luke gives us an insight into Jesus that we don't get in many of the other Gospels. Because Jesus has been invited by a Pharisee into that Pharisee's home. Luke exposes to us the fact, and he will several other times as well, that there was no people group. There was no people group to which Jesus was not willing to speak. There was no people group to which Jesus was not willing to love. It didn't matter whether it was a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a Samaritan or a leper. Jesus even touched lepers.
Ooh.
Demon-possessed. In the next story that we look at, it talks about a lady who had seven demons cast out. Prostitutes. That's possible. The lady that gets involved in this parable is, or in this passage, might have been a prostitute.
Yeah.
Short people. That was a test to see if everybody was still awake. You know, the story of Zacchaeus is in Luke's gospel. So, you know, I had to put it in. Of course, my wife's missing tonight, but it was, I sort of added that for her benefit. She'll tell me about it when I get home. So the context of this parable, so Jesus is speaking this parable in Simon's house. Jesus has been invited by this Pharisee into his house, sort of a big deal, you know. And behind Jesus came this uninvited woman. Now, what this uninvited woman did in Simon's house sort of got Simon's attention. Because this woman came to Jesus and wet his feet with her tears. She wiped his wet feet with her hair. She anointed his feet with perfume. Now, that's a pretty big deal. And Simon pulls back, you know, as a Pharisee watching this situation happen. Simon pulls back and says, well, you know, if Jesus was really who he says he is, he'd know that this woman's a sinner. In other words, the Pharisee was saying he wouldn't let that lady touch him if Jesus really knew who she was. Therein lies the context of the parable. That's why Jesus tells this story. Jesus tells this parable to say, Simon, what's going on here, dude? What's happening? Do you realize, Simon, what you've done here? Now, maybe it came to me a little bit more because I started reading again Michelle Hershberger's book, A Christian View of Hospitality, Expecting Surprises. A wonderful book that talks about why we as Christians who know that we've been forgiven much should invite much. Should extend hospitality much. And it includes a lot of people I know, so it's sort of good that way as well. And Simon is such a contrast to it. Simon is such a contrast because if you look at this chart, you see that here it's Simon's house, and he invited Jesus to it. But inviting Jesus to his house, he did not wash Jesus' feet. One of the primary pieces of Eastern hospitality, Middle Eastern hospitality. Get the dung off their feet before they come to the table. You know, sort of a no-brainer, you know. Yet, while Simon didn't wash her feet, the woman did. And not only with a basin, she didn't have a basin. She used her own tears to wash Jesus' feet. And he didn't greet Jesus with a kiss, which was classic Middle Eastern, you know, kiss. It wasn't big schmooch on the lips kind of kiss, but it's a greeting. Let's be close. Kiss. And the woman didn't stop kissing his feet. Simon, if he really wanted Jesus there, would have anointed his head with perfume oil. Oil to cut the sun and the dirt and the heat. He would have offered him that part of the hospitality, but he didn't. Simon didn't. But the woman didn't anoint his head, but anointed his feet because she didn't feel worthy enough to anoint Jesus' head as a woman. The respect and the awe that this woman brought to Jesus that Simon didn't even offer. Jesus makes this a point in verses 44 through 46. And then he puts a kicker in there in 47. And he says, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. Now, Malcolm Tolbert took this a little deeper, and he translates it like this. The great love that she has shown proves, that's the next slide, Trip. The great love that she has shown proves that her many sins have been forgiven. You know, there's sort of a problem in this parable, because if we take it at face value, we believe that the woman comes to Jesus with this joy and this wonder and desiring to be close to Jesus and anoint his feet, wash his feet, do anything she can for Jesus. And we wonder, where does that come from? As we look at the other Gospels, we see that probably Jesus had met her earlier and had delivered her of demons. This woman had already experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And this act that she does for Jesus comes out of her tender love, knowing the fullness of her forgiveness. Think about it. Think about your life. I guess when I reflect on the times that I have been forgiven much, where that grace abides, I love much. Now think about it in your own life. Those places and times that you have been forgiven much, whether it's by a spouse or your boss or your kids, when you have been forgiven much, doesn't your love just flow in those situations? That's what we have going on here. This woman has been forgiven by Jesus. She knows that in Jesus there is forgiveness, and she feels it, and she loves him. She loves him so much that she's willing to take that donkey dung, and she's going to cry it off with her tears. She's going to wipe it off with her hair. She's going to anoint it with all that she has in perfume. She's going to give to Jesus and love on Jesus, because she understands that being forgiven translates our ability to love. Being forgiven translates into our ability to love. We experience it with our children. As we work with discipline and those situations, that lovely situations we get into as parents. And we realize that as we have been forgiven, and as we forgive, there's grace and love, and it grows in those relationships. Understanding that we need forgiveness reflects that we understand that there is sin in our lives. There's something that misses the mark in our lives. In other words, this love does not discount that sin exists that needs forgiveness. Loving the one who releases us from the consequences of those sins is an appropriate response. Our love for Jesus is proportional to our understanding of how much we have been forgiven by Him. As a result of this, I want you to think back to that time when you experienced the washing of the blood on your life. And there's a reason for that. Many of us have been forgiven Christians and lived in that forgiveness for maybe a while. But after 30 and 40 years, often we lose sight of that night that we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and risen Savior. And we no longer live out all that understanding of forgiveness in our daily lives. Today, I want us to go back and re-experience that. I want us to understand that Jesus was trying to make it plain to Simon. You know, Simon Pharisee, dude, you've got the gospel. You know what God wants of you. You're trying to live it out. This woman over here didn't have that chance. I forgive her. I forgive her. And it just breaks loose all that love in that woman's life towards the one who released her from our sins. You see, the problem with Christianity in the United States today is the fact that those Christians who have really had that born-again experience, who have known the love of Jesus Christ, who have been released from the bondage that sin has on our lives, are now beginning to get far enough removed from that experience that we're not living in it into the day, into every day, into today. And we need to do that. Brothers and sisters, we need to bring into each and every day the joy of knowing that God is forgiving us, has forgiven us, and if we lay it before Him in the next moment, He will forgive us again because we will mess up. And that opens up our lives to understanding how much not only we love Jesus, but how much Jesus loves everybody else around us. We go back to that experience and we realize that if Jesus could forgive me of my sins, wow, I'd love to give that gift to someone else and share it with them. The trouble is we keep on living and we get back in those situations once again where, well, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Yeah, the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Really?
If you'd open your hymnals to number 389, there's a hymn that reflects on this passage of Scripture that's written by Frances Havergal. And she's a lady who had basically at the beginning at age 4, she had read and memorized the Bible, eventually memorizing all of Psalms, all of Isaiah, and most of the New Testament. At 7, she began writing poems. After that, she began writing hymns. Such favorites as this one, Take My Life and Let It Be. I gave my life for thee, like a river glorious. Who is on the Lord's side? Are some of the hymns that she wrote. When she took a break one time and went to visit for 5 days, she wrote this song. And where she went to visit, there were 10 persons living in the house. Some of them never had given their life to the Lord. Never ever given the life to the Lord. But some of them had given their life to the Lord, but were no longer living in the joy of that life. So her prayer, in the midst of this visit of these 10 people, were that, Lord, give me all this house. And she prayed over the people of that house. In the midst of that, all of them came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and risen Savior and understood His forgiveness and blessing. On that last night, she stayed up all night and wrote this hymn, the poem that's behind this hymn. And she herself renewed her own consecration to God. She renewed her own commitment to God that night as well. and chimed in those words of the last part of this hymn. Ever only, all for Thee. Brothers and sisters, I have a little bit of a exercise I want you to do this afternoon. And since it's going to be icy and slick and you aren't going to go anywhere this afternoon anyway, right? I would like for you to read this scripture again. The whole thing from verses 36 through the end of the chapter. Get the context, the understanding of why did Simon invite Jesus if he really wasn't welcome? And why did the woman, though unwelcome, invite herself to the feet of Jesus and love on Jesus and show him the depth of her love? And I want you to then draw away and pray. So, Lord, how much of me do you want? How much of my life do you want? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, merciful Almighty God, we thank you for this teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we live among you, knowing that some of us have sinned greatly. That 500 denarii sins in our life that we need your forgiveness, Lord. And some of us 50. But realizing that your forgiveness is great and offered to each and every one of us. This morning, Lord, here in this place, if someone needs your forgiveness, Heavenly Father, touch them. Move in their heart by your Holy Spirit. May they feel the fullness of that forgiveness and release from sin. And may we all this morning share this song as our benediction as we go. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.